at lunch, said I was at one church where, you know, people have a tendency, at least I do as a pastor, to move around back and forth between, so I might be on this side or I might go to this side and talk to this side and whatever. So apparently I stood more on this side than I did the other side, and the other side got offended because they thought this side was better. And so they, tonight, this is the better side. You know, so there you go. It'll work out. You can turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 10 in a minute. And when I do, I'll have you again stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. The story in Luke chapter 10 is about Martha and Mary. And tonight's title for me is Contrasting Priorities. Contrasting Priorities. You have a story in which you're in Martha's house. If you know anything about the Bible, the eldest of the family, in this case it was Martha apparently, owned the house. It was her house. And so people were going to come over to the house, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus are in the New Testament. If you know John chapter 11, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I think if you read this passage of Scripture, they're some of his closest friends. They really are. And so she's trying to do something really nice for Jesus. I really believe that Martha, first and foremost, had a generous and a gracious heart. Sometimes we read this passage of Scripture and we, you know, lay it on her a little thick, you know, because of what eventually turns out to be the story. But I believe she did it initially out of a graciousness of her heart. It's something good that she wanted to do for Jesus. But as the story unfolds, it's a story of stress contrasted with priorities. She puts herself, I believe, in a lot of that stress. It's sandwiched in between the parable of the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer. So you know those two, that parable and the Lord's Prayer, how important they are to us in Christianity, how they give us that theology that we want to know and that helps us to know how to live. This story only appears in Luke. So it's what's called in theology a pericope. Big word, pericope. It just means it shows up one time. That's all it means. So it's an unusual story. It's unusual, but the Bible says that if all the things that Jesus said and did were in a book, you couldn't fill it, you know, with the ocean as the pen writing material. So we know that there are a lot of things that happened. This is one that's a little unusual for us. But it's a story with lots of food, size, served with a side of worry. You know, here we have a story where she wants to do something good, but the situation causes her to have less than a positive outlook. The Bible tells us that it's a village. It's a town. Martha's house was in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So, you know, it's not that big of a walk. It's a suburb. For us, we'd call it a suburb of Jerusalem. There are some other stories in the New Testament. Of course, you know about Lazarus' resurrection. There's this story. Then there's Mary anointing Jesus with the gift of nard, the spice used in burial, just right before he goes to the cross, a week before he goes to the cross. But this story starts off well, but it descends into fussing and fretting. That's two good words my grandma would have used, fussing and fretting, you know. So let's stand again in honor of God's Word as we read. We're looking again at Luke chapter 10, and we're starting in verse 38 to the end of that chapter. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Heavenly Fathers, we come to your word today. Open it to us. Make it real and alive. May it not just be a story and information, but may it be words of life that cause us to know more about you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I am sure that at the end of that discussion with Jesus, with Martha, you could have cut the tension in the room with a knife, don't you think? I mean, you had to know it was tense. She came in and she read Jesus the riot act, so to speak, about her sister. Didn't even talk to her. Did you notice that? She didn't even address her sister. She didn't say, would you come in the kitchen and help me? She didn't say that. She went to Jesus and talked about her sister to Jesus and said, make her come in here and help me. Sounds like something a child might do to a parent. You know, make them help me. Can you hear her whining? I can hear her whining. I can imagine that Andrew leaned over to John and whispered, awkward. It had to be an awkward moment in that situation where they come. The pressure, though, was on Martha to be a great hostess with the mostest, so to speak. It was her responsibility. Hospitality was a big deal in the Jewish community and the early Christian community. As a matter of fact, it was commanded in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Old Testament in Leviticus 19 says this, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you in the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 19:34. There were no hotels. There were no motels. There were no way stations. There were no pit stops like you and I think of. They couldn't stop at Quick Trip and go to the bathroom and get a snack and go down the road. It didn't work like that. And so people were to open up their homes and be hospitable. They were to show hospitality to those who were in need. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, we read these words, specifically about Christian workers, traveling ministers, and fellow followers of Jesus to stay in their homes and travels. These words were, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You hear that? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's an expression I know that grew up in our family, or at least I grew up in our family with, and it was this. Fish like relatives stink after 3 days. Did you have that in your family? I mean, you know, it's like, after a while, it's like, when are you going to go home? Or maybe you're at somebody's house and I want to go sleep in my own bed because it just doesn't feel comfortable, right? But yet, you were to make people feel comfortable. It was just part of what God commanded. If you read the Greek and you study the words and how they're put together, the Greek paints a picture like this. She was drawn away by the burdens of her duties. Listen to that again. She was drawn away by the burdens of her duties. Her duties sucked the life out of her life. Do you see that? The duties that she put herself into. Follow that. Who invited Jesus to her house? It was Martha's house. Jesus didn't say, like he said in some places, I'm going to be with you tonight. You know, he's done that in the New Testament. I'm going to go to your house. And they, oh, wait, we got to get the house ready. Jesus is coming over. But Martha invited him over. I kind of envision that maybe if Martha had put out a simple fare, had made not such a big deal about it and sat down with Jesus, we wouldn't have this story. But that's not what she did. She wanted to go over the top, and she was left alone to do the work in the kitchen while everybody else was enjoying the party. And it began to eat on her nerves. Can you see that? Can you feel that? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Probably. Probably you've been asked to do something while somebody else got to do something else. Maybe as a child you had to mow the yard while somebody else got a day off. Or maybe you were asked to make a bedroom. Or maybe you were asked to paint something and somebody else didn't have to do it. You can all think of something from your youth where you might have been asked to do something and you felt maybe you were put upon and they were left out and should have been involved in that process. I almost see the prodigal son and the elder son in this story too, don't you? The elder son, look, I've done everything for you, and this one shows up, and you kill the fatted calf, and what have you done for me? Well, the father says, I've done everything for you. And really, That's what Jesus is saying. It's all about what the message was. And the story goes something like this. Stress, worry, comparing, complaining, blaming God for others, demanding results from God and others, and for Martha, one good dose of reality served by Jesus. Amen? I wonder what that humble pie tasted like. I don't think it would have been very good. Do you? So what does this passage say to us? There's really three things that I want to pull out of this passage tonight. And, you know, my wife gets on to me all the time for making a whole lot of points. She said, you shouldn't make as many points in a sermon. You know, this morning she would have complained about 5 points. But I'm sorry, that's what was in the text. I dealt with it. Well, tonight you only have three. You know the story about the farmer who shows up in the middle of winter to go to church, and he's the only one that shows up. And the preacher gets up and preaches, you know, and he goes a full hour and finally sits down and asks the farmer, well, what do you think? He said, well, preacher, when I go to feed the cattle and only one shows up, I don't dump the whole load. So this is a shorter load tonight, okay? Only 3 points, not five for you. First of all, disdain the hectic life. Disdain the hectic life. Disdain means I don't like something, I should shun it, I should turn away from it. And we all know what hectic means. The definition is full of incessant or frantic activity. Incessant or frantic activity. Just running around chasing your tail is the best picture I know. We've got a dog in our house, and if I get her all wound up, you know, she just runs around the living room like crazy and then stops. And then runs around the living room as crazy and then stops. And then runs around, just keeps doing it. That, to me, is a picture of being hectic. She's really not getting anywhere, is she? No, she's not. And Martha really wasn't getting anywhere. Again, I want to remind you that Jesus didn't invite himself to Martha's house. He didn't take his entourage up to her door and knock on it and say, hey, Martha, we're going to eat with you tonight. But she invited him over. She was the one who put the anxiety on herself. The anxiety in her life was a product of her own choices. If you were to stop tonight and think a minute, is the anxiety in your life a product of your own choices? Now, we can all say the world puts anxiety on us. That's true. I mean, certainly jobs, family puts anxiety on us. That's certainly true. We can think of things that cause anxiety in our life. But if we were to stop for a moment and look at how we feel about certain situations, we might be honest enough to say, I put myself in this situation, right? I did this. I'm a pack rat. I keep stuff. I don't get rid of anything. If I have a tool, I've probably had it since I bought it. I just don't get rid of stuff. I know where it is. I know I need it. I'm going to use it again. And so I keep it. My wife is not. My wife is of the thought that less is more. I say, by definition, no, more is more. That's what it means. More means more. Less does not mean more. And so, you know, she would have nothing on the counters, you know, nothing at all. You know, I would put everything on the counter so I could get to it. You know, anybody else live like that? Is this reflective of other? Okay, I'm not the only one. Okay. I put anxiety on myself because I have those things sometimes. They're there. I have to move them. I have to search through them. I have to protect them. I have to store them. I have to find them. I have to clean them. And I have to decide whether to keep them or not. You know, there's only so many decisions you can make in a day. No, seriously, philosophically, there's only so many decisions in life. But mentally, they've done tests to show that after about 20 decisions, we kind of quit. We start breaking down and having a difficult time in making decisions. That's why training, like fireman training, you do things by muscle memory so you don't have to think about it. In the police department, you know, I taught firearm training to police officers, and I'd have them do something called dry fire, where you just take a gun and you would shoot the gun, and draw the gun, shoot the gun, draw the gun, shoot the gun, draw the gun, shoot the gun, and do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. And after 1,000 or 10,000 times, it just is natural. You don't have to think about it. It just happens. But if I have to stop and think about all the things in my life again and again, and think about all the things I have to do, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, did you have to worry about whether you had your phone with you? You know? You know what the new Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes is for adults? Phone, keys, wallet, you know? That's what we do, right? And if it's gone, oh my gosh, if I lost my phone, oh my gosh, I'll tear the house apart trying to find my phone. I'll call my phone to see if I can find my phone. It causes anxiety. Sometimes that tool does not help me as much. It causes more frustration for me. But then I put that on anxiety on myself. I'm semi-retired. I don't really do as much as I used to do. I had a fundraising company that I folded up when COVID started, because fundraising is pretty much one-on-one, you know, sitting across the table from talking to people. And so when that started, I just said, okay, it's about time. My wife is getting ready to retire herself. And so, you know, it's that time of life. And so I've been putting my phone away from me. It's not in the room where I'm at. And then all of a sudden I'll go in there and there'll be a message or two or three or emails, and I'll look at them, deal with it, and put it away. And then my friends are going, are you okay? You know, because I was always on top of my phone. It came in, I'd answer right away. My daughters are now calling me. You know, kids of this era, they text you instead of call you. Amen? Yeah, they don't talk to you anymore. They text you. Well, now they're starting to call me because I'm not answering their texts. Who knew? That's all I had to do to get them to talk to me. Just don't answer. But that device, which was intended to give my life an easier time, has not given me an easier time. I have put stress on myself because I've tied myself to that device. It separates me from people sometimes, doesn't it? I look on it instead of looking at somebody else. I look at it instead of talking to somebody else. That's just an example. What is it in our lives that we have put on ourselves that causes stress? In the New Testament, there's a story about Peter after the resurrection of Jesus. And he told them to sit and wait on what? Coming of the promise of the Father. And so Peter is going, and finally he goes, okay, enough of this. I go fishing, is what he said. That's what it says in the Greek. I go fishing. I've had enough of sitting and waiting on my thumbs. I'm going fishing. And everybody else will, if Peter's going fishing, I guess we'll go fishing with Peter. In the New Testament, it says, I go fishing, back to what he knew, back to being what he was. Instead of waiting on God, he went and others followed him because he didn't wait on God. He put not only on himself that, but on others. Right after that, Jesus appears to them and he goes through the three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know those words, right? Peter, do you agape me? Self-sacrificial love. Peter, do you agape me? Self-sacrificial love. And Peter responded each time to Jesus, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Do you know that? Lord, I love you like a brother. And the last time Jesus looked at him and said, do you love me like a brother? He used a different word. Then what? Feed my sheep. What is he saying? Do what I tell you to do, Peter. Follow me. We do more to ourselves than the world ever does to us. Have you ever heard it said we worry more about things that never happen? Man, we worry on things and those things never transpire. This is a story where Martha has got her priorities wrong. If you're too busy, you might miss what God is speaking. If you're in the wrong place from the wrong time when he comes, story of the virgins in the New Testament, is your lamp ready? Are you ready to talk to Jesus? Are you in the right place at the right time? And Martha missed it. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Martha was not seeking the kingdom of God. Mary was. She was where she was supposed to be. I think she and we sometimes lose sight of what's really important. We feel that if we're not doing many things, we must not be doing anything for God. And that's not true. We do not need to just be busy. We need to be busy about the important things. Amen? what God wants us to do. It's our work for the Lord causing us to be anxious and troubled. Is what we're doing causing angst in our life and worry in our life? If so, then we must have forgotten the reason we're serving Him, because Jesus never intended for us to be like that. I have come that they might have life and more abundantly. I am come that they might have an easy yoke, not a hard yoke. My yoke is what? Light. So if she put this on herself, it's her putting on herself, certainly not Jesus. Disdain for the hectic life. The second point is decide what is really important. Look at the passage again. Now it came to pass, they went, certain Martha received, she had a sister, and then 40. But Martha was cumbered with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she come help me. Mary decided to leave the kitchen peeling potatoes to sit with God in the living room. That's okay. That's all right. She felt a call from God and followed that where God had led her. That's what she was doing. The personality of the guest that day should have been the central focus, not the roast lamb. Amen? That's what it was about. It was not about the hummus. It was about the Savior. And Martha had forgot that. Mary understood that the important person in that time was the one sitting and talking to everybody else. The important person that day was Jesus. He was the prime person that all attention should be directed to. When I get up in the morning, what is the first thing I think? Is it, what am I going to do today? If we were honest, we would say that's what we do, right? If we were honest, we would say, what am I going to do? What do I need to do today? And it should be, what does God want me to do today? Where do I need to be today? Where does God need me to be today? What should I say? What should I do? How should I live? All those things should be funneled in through a vision that sees through God's eyes, not my eyes. But if I'm honest, I do more for me than I do for God. We still wrestle with being selfish in a way and wanting the focus to be on us. Even when we do something for God, it's almost like we look around. Did anybody see that? Did anybody see that I did something for God? Hay, wood, and stubble, right? Hay, wood, and stubble. It'll all burn away. The things that we did for Him last. The things we did for ourselves don't. I think this was a hay, wood, and stubble day for Martha. But it was a gold day for Mary. Because she put the attention where it needed to be. Acts 22:3 says, Paul said, I am verily a man, which I am a Jew born of Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. To sit at a person's feet meant to study under someone. Mary was studying under Jesus. Can you imagine that day she will probably never forget? Not just because of her sister, but because she sat at the feet of Jesus. Would you like to sit at the feet of Jesus? I would. I would love to hear the word. I would love to hear Jesus' voice. I mean, I get to one day. But they had a chance to hear His voice. Words that came like nobody's words, right? He spoke like no one else, the Bible says. He had a power like no one else. And she knew that it was important to study for Him. God has first claim on our lives. And I think Jesus is asking Martha, do you really care? He does. He cares enough to confront us about what's important in our lives. That's what He's doing right now in a message. He's confronting you and asking you, are you Mary or Martha? You read this passage and where do you fall? Which side do you fall? Are you Mary or are you Martha? Are you more concerned about the duties of life and what you are doing? Or are you more concerned about sitting at the feet of God and sucking in from Him? No matter how often we fail, no matter how often we mess up, it doesn't make any difference. He still loves us. That's the great thing about a story like this, isn't it? He still loved her. The Bible said he loved them. Did he stop loving her at that moment that he chastised her? No. He still loved her. But he was helping her to see what was most important in life. The rebuke was a rebuke out of love, to help her get back in line with what she should be doing, following God. God doesn't need to be impressed by our Christianity. And by that, I mean the things that we do that are churchy, you know? I mean, we grew up in Tulsa, and we went to Springdale Baptist Church. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. You know what it means when a deacon looks at his watch 2 minutes before? That's the 2-minute warning. So, just so you know, I'll be watching. I grew up in Springdale Baptist Church, and maybe you guys still do it, I don't know, but we got the envelope every week in class. You still do an envelope? No, we did an envelope. You know, when you grew up, you got an envelope. An envelope, you put your offering, and then there were all the 10 bars. And you're supposed to check Bible reading, how many minutes? You know, did you witness somebody? How many people did you witness to? Those boxes scared the far out of me, because I felt like I needed to fill in every box. I'm a box checking person. You know, that's just my mentality. And if there was a box that was not checked, it made me upset. And sometimes I felt about lying about boxes. I'll be honest. I didn't want to leave the boxes blank. It was pressure that was put on me. I wish they had given me that envelope. I just put it in the offering plate. I'm being facetious. But still, there was some pressure, some implied pressure. These are the things you should be doing, from the Sunday school board. You know, on the back, there's the cross, Sunday school board. Here, that's what you should be doing each week. God's not impressed about our churchiness. He's impressed how much time we spend with Him doing what He wants, right? So find out this week, your homework is find out this week, what does God want from you? What does God want from you? What Martha thing does He want you to do? Business, got stuff you need to do. But what Mary thing does He want you to do? How does He want you to be like Mary this week? Pray a little bit more, read a little bit more, go visit somebody who hadn't been to church, talk to somebody you haven't talked to. What Mary thing can you do this week to show your brothers and sisters in Christ that you are a part of God's team, and they are too? Find a Mary thing to do this week. Last point, desire the eternal. I like this word, but it's a word that confuses people. We use the expression in Baptist life, once saved, always saved, you know, eternal life. Some people who are not of the Baptist faith denomination don't understand that from us. They think it means that we believe that we can, like Rasputin the Russian, get saved and do whatever we want. Oh no, that's not what that means. But they act like that's what we mean when we say that's not what it means. Eternal is this point forever. So when I come to know Jesus, I have eternal life, right? When I come to know Jesus, I have eternal. That's why it's once saved, always saved. When I accept Him as Savior and Lord, when I respond to the message, the call of God, and I take on me what Jesus did for me. He saved me. He forgave me. He cleansed me. He put me in a right relationship with the Father. Now I am His. He marked me. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And from that moment on, I cannot be lost. Now, I can get out of line. He can chastise me and put me back in line. Or I can be so bad, He can take me out. You know, we talk about that and read it in the New Testament. Folks, I've seen it in real life. Without going into a whole lot of detail, we had a couple of people in two different churches I was in. And we were dealing with a mission church. And this guy just got crossways. God took him out. I know it. Because after he was gone, there was no problem. None. I was at another church, and a family got crossways with the church. I'm not saying crossways with me. They got crossways with the church. You know, you get, you know, burr under the saddle and that kind of stuff. And they, God took them out and there was no more problem. Lord, save us from that. Amen. God, chastise me and get me back in line, so I need to do what I need to do. Let me be Mary that you want me to be. I don't want to be Martha. I don't want to be coming to you and demanding that, God, you do something for me. Can you see that? She came to Jesus. I can see her putting her finger in Jesus' face and saying, you need to get her in the kitchen. She's not doing anything. That is not a prayer. That is not, please Jesus, will you answer my prayer, is it? It's a demand. We do not demand from the eternal God. We request from Him pleadingly, God, will you please? God, help me to see. I don't understand. We ask those kinds of prayers. Those are our prayers. But she got up in Jesus' face and demanded to do something. She knew the power of Jesus. It's not like she didn't know who He was. But she put too much on herself. What Martha was doing was essential. No question. People needed to eat. But what Mary was doing was eternal. It would last forever. I'll lose a few pounds over the next few weeks and months. Doctor said I needed to. Thank you very much. I had one doctor who was Indian, from India, and he was about this big around. You know, I don't know what he ate for dinner, but it wasn't what I ate for dinner. He said, only have one thing. You need to lose weight. It's like, okay. You know, well, now I'm supposedly pre-diabetic, and so the doctor wants me to, you know, get under a certain weight and not eat sugars and stuff. And so I am drinking water and losing weight. Thank you very much. I used to be able to do it really easy. I can't do it now because I can't run like I used to. It is essential that I lose weight. I don't know that it's eternal. See the difference? Does it make any difference? Does God, you know, physical exercise, the Bible says, means little. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I like that, you know. Now, I'm being silly because I used to exercise a lot. I just can't anymore because of arthritis. There are some things that, yes, we need to do them. But we always need to weigh our day out. How many hours in the day were you Mary or Martha? Make that calendar this week. Seriously, write it, or take a page and write down the center of the page. Mary one side, Martha the other side. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 24 hours in the day. Tell me how many minutes you were Mary, how many minutes you were Martha. It will shock you how little you actually do for God. Most of what we do is for ourselves. We need change. Amen? We need to do the eternal. Don't let the essence and the essential drown out the eternal. Car payments, mortgage, school finals, ball games, dance recital, meal planning. You know, all that stuff is essential, but it's not eternal. Although I have sat through a few graduation ceremonies that I thought were eternal. Pomp and Circumstance is my least favorite song. Da, 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 da. Please, not another verse. Da. I have played that. I play violin. I have played that and heard that more times than I want to hear in the rest of my life. All the people I've gone to. No. Essential or eternal. That's really what it's about. Martha was concerned about bread for the stomach. Mary was more interested in the bread of life. And that's where we should be today. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 and Luke 4:4 when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Can you see Mary? Every word coming out of Jesus' mouth was feeding her spirit, was making her closer to God, was feeding her eternal side. I'm sure the bread was good, but the bread of life was better. Why was Martha in the kitchen and Mary out front listening to Jesus? What do you see? Well, you have to decide that. You look at that. I know people in my family who are Mary, and I know people in my family who are Martha. I do. I grew up an only child. And so if it got done, it was handed to me. I was the only one there to do it. I mean, you know, mom and dad and me, and it was like, you know, I couldn't say my sister's going to do it, my brother's going to do it. I was the only one that was there to get it done. So I know things need to get done. You know, why are we here? Essential or eternal? Is it the right thing to be here? Are you here because it's the right thing? Are you here to see a friend or a family member? Is it what we do? Is that why you're here? Are you here because of a husband or a wife or because of parents or they insist that you go? Is that why we go to church? Is that why we come here? Government's not going to tell me to stay home. That's why I'm here. Is that why you're here? Some people went to church during the pandemic for that reason alone. They said that. That upset me. Not that they went to church, but that was their reason for going to church. They didn't say, you cannot stop me from worshiping. You're not going to tell me what to do. Do you see the difference? There was a difference there. And I saw some people on Facebook and web pages exoriate, eviscerate, cut up the government because of what the government had had people to do. Hey, look, I think we should have freedom of worship. I think it's a constitutional right. I think I should be able to go to church if I want to go to church. But the reason I want to go to church is not because you tell me I can't, but because I want to worship Jesus. That's the difference. That is eternal. That is not essential. A lecturer was giving a lecture in class, and he had a bottle of water. He said, how much do you think this weighs? Some people said 12 ounces, 18 ounces, 16 ounces, 16.9 ounces. I have a bottle just like yours, somebody hollered. He says, really? It makes no difference how much it weighs. What makes a difference is how long you hold it out. If I hold it out for a minute, it doesn't weigh that much. If I hold it out for half an hour, it weighs a lot. If I hold it out for half a day, you better call the ambulance. I won't be able to move my arm. It gets heavier as time goes by, doesn't it? It still weighs the same. It's the energy that I need to pull it up. When I think about that illustration, I think about it doesn't matter about life, how much is on me. It matters whether we carry those burdens or not. Do you carry an unnecessary burden? How long do you want to carry it? Mary was not carrying the burden. Martha was. See? And it was weighing her down. She was weighed down by those duties, those burdens. And it crushed her spirit. When we carry stuff like that, not a glass of water, but burdens, it will wear us out. Don't be Martha, be Mary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask you to help us to separate the essential from the eternal. It is, again, an easy thing to say, but a hard thing to do. We come at a time, Lord, when the world throws so much at us that the decisions we make wear us out. Lord, help us to sort through and to prioritize what is the most important thing in life. That we not get lost in the minutiae and the details that draw us away from you. Don't let us be crushed with the burdens of worry and duties. But free us, Father, from those things that we tie ourselves to, that tie us down. Show us how to be Mary, Father. Show us how to love you more and to be the people that you need us to be. We pray in Jesus' holy name. I am a